We're going to look at Jesus, our hope. Bible teaches that the God of this world continues to deceive the minds of those people who believe not. Bible also teaches that in the temptations recorded in Luke and in Matthew 4, the devil offered the Lord Jesus Christ things of this world. The Bible teaches that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, etc., in the book of Ephesians. Being that the devil is called the god of this world, you must understand that he has within his power to exercise certain rights and privileges that were afforded him when he was handed over the dominion of the world. And in life, if you've lived any amount of time, you'll come across to where you run into hard times. There's seasons, there's valleys in life. And sometimes you find yourself on the plateau. Sometimes you find yourself in a valley. And during those times in life when you don't have answers seemingly for things that are going on, when things aren't just the best that they should be in your life, when things look darkest, it's the hope of Jesus Christ's return that will keep the believer in the mindset of continuing on. It will stop the believer from seeking other answers to life's problems. In Corinthians, the second book of Corinthians, in chapter 12, we see this experienced by the great apostle Paul. And in verse 1, he writes, God's will, God's word, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:1. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one called up unto the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was called up into paradise and heard unspeakable words that is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul, speaking of himself, shares of the revelation that he was given. And the revelation included him being called up into paradise, unto the third heaven. And God showed him by revelation and walked him through and explained to his mind, however God explained to him, those things that the future held. And all the wonderfulness of it, all the greatness and the vastness of it. And then God turned around and told him, you can't talk about it. It says, I heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. How would you like to be in a position that you know and you have experienced a tremendous secret like that, and then God turn around and saying, you can't tell anybody? You see? That's where you got to have a lockbox. That's where you have to have control and discipline in your life. So you have to ask the question, why would God go to the trouble of bringing this man to this place in his walk and producing this revelation in this man's life and then tell the man, you can't tell anybody about it. You can't speak about it. Well, if you read 2 Corinthians in context, a lot of people start with this verse and they go on. But in order to get the context, we have to back up to chapter 11. And we have to see what was going on in the life of Paul the Apostle at the time he shared this revelation with us. In 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 24, Paul goes on and he says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." Five times he received 40 stripes, save one. Five times four is what? 200. Save one means less one. So 195 times, 195 lashes, the Apostle Paul was beat over a period of his life in this particular record. He says, five times, on five different occasions, I was beat 39 times, 40 times, save one. He was beat down his back, down his buttocks, down the back of his legs. He was beat. And it says he was beat by who? God's people. It's one thing to be beat up by the heathens and by the people on the news, and you expect that from the world, right? But he was beat by quote unquote God's people. This is how God's people expressed their love and appreciation for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. What our company has to offer to you. We have a jet you can use. We have 4 weeks paid vacation every 3 months. We have six digits. This is what our company has offered you. You can expect to be beat by God's people that you minister to. Who would apply for that kind of a job? Right? But this is what happened. What do you think his back looked like? Do you know, did you ever get a scar? You have that for the rest of your life. See that scar I have for the rest of my life. Paul had those scars on his flesh. 195 of them. Crisscrossed. Welded up. It drew blood. For the rest of his life, he had that. He bore that. He goes on in verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. The first time he was beat, he says, of the Jews I received 40 stripes save one, five times. Then he goes on, he says, thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. I want to tell you that the Apostle Paul was in some pretty bleak situations. The Apostle Paul was at a place in his life on more than one occasion where it was darkest of dark. It was the dark night of the soul. It looked like nothing could happen to help him. You know, Paul swam around. He was in the ocean a night and a day. What do you think went through his mind? He wasn't a demigod. He wasn't a super god. He wasn't a superman. Do you think he had thoughts of giving up? Did he think he had thoughts of, I'm not going to be saved? That he was abandoned, that how long can I hold out? How much more can I take? How would you like people beating on you and spitting on you and hitting you? Right? Sooner or later, you get to thinking in your mind, how much more can I take? I mean, the body's only human. And yet he held on. He kept moving. He kept believing. In journeys often, I've had problems and perils of the water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, my own people, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren, brethren that said they loved me, brethren that came off as my friends, brethren that wanted to stand with me on the word. And this was all thrown at the Apostle Paul. You see, the devil is tenacious. And the devil is continual, and he will not let up. Look, the beatings didn't get it. So he tried the rods. The rods didn't get it. So he tried the weather, shipwreck. The shipwreck didn't get it, so he sent people. The heathens didn't get it done, so he sent false brethren. The adversary just drew from the smorgasbord the tool belt of his evil and just tried one thing after another, after another, after another, after another to break this man, the Apostle Paul. Because his life meant something to God. And the adversary knew he was a valuable person. So the adversary did everything that he could to kill the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul didn't give up. He kept on believing. He kept on walking ahead. His own brethren turned against him. Jesus experienced this. In weariness, verse 27, how many times did he go without sleep? How many times did he feel, I can't go another step, I can't go another day? This is just too much. In painfulness, do you think his back hurt? Do you think his legs hurt? Do you think he had pains in his body? In watchings often, always looking over his shoulder, always having to be on the alert at the expense of his own sleep and his own health. In hunger and in thirst, you got a Burger King you can go to. As a matter of fact, you got about 8 different stops you can make it between here and your home. I'd venture to say, which is the truth, you got about 8 different stops you can make within a quarter mile of this place. Right? He didn't. He did it, and he was hungry. He did it, and he was thirsty. In fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Sometimes he didn't even have a stupid blanket to keep him warm. Now, you would think that an apostle with a ministry called to serve God's people, that the people would take better care of him. And Corinthians, he's talking about and to these people. And he has to tell these people who he is and what he's done. Because these people are not accepting Paul. Because there's those in the church whose job it was and ministry it was, they felt, to degrade the Apostle Paul and his work. In fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, verse 28, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. This is what he's explaining to the Corinthian church. I got all those things going on, and then I got to care about the churches. He had to work. He had to take care of himself. He had to take care of others. He had to do this. He had to do that. And he's got all these things, people coming after him, people trying to hurt him, and the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I'm not weak, he goes on. Who is offended, and I'm not burned out, I'm not offended. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. If I want glories, I'm not going to glory about all these things that I'm due. I'll glory about my infirmities, the things that have befallen me. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. See, he didn't have to convince the people. God knows and God keeps the score. And God will reward you. And that's a great key to understand when you're in a leadership position. In Damascus, the governor under Artaeus, the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. A whole city with a garrison of men went after the Apostle Paul, and they wanted to get him. And when they got a hold of him, you know what they wanted to do? They didn't want to throw a ticker tape parade for him, okay? And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. He escaped with his very life. You see, now you get to Chapter 12, verse 1. And he goes on and then he says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I've told you all these things, but now let me tell you about the revelation I've had, is what he says. And he goes on, he says, I knew a man in Christ, etc., etc. And then he shares about how he was called away and then he wasn't allowed to talk about it. He wasn't allowed to talk about it. You see, Paul needed to know about the hope in order to help him keep going. That's why God revealed to Paul and took Paul to a special place in the future and said, look at what it's going to end up as. That's what happened. Paul was serving the Lord, and the hope was given to him, this picture of paradise, this third heaven, going there by revelation. It was given to him. It was given to him. And the reason why it was given to him, it was given to him to encourage him. It was given to him to encourage him to stay in the battle, not to give up, not to quit. Something in the future is going to make this all worth it. That's why it was given to him. Throughout history, it's a sad fact that the devil has been able to defeat many wonderful men and women of God. And the reason why he's been able to defeat them is because these men and women of God, number one, did not stay in fellowship with God, and number two, they did not hold on to the hope. The devil was able to talk them out of the hope. He was able to cloud the hope. He was able to confuse the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was able to get their minds so preoccupied with the problems and situations of the world that they forgot to think about the truth of the hope. And it was dark, and they had no hope. And when things are dark and you have no hope, there's only one way to go. You quit. You cash in the chips. You give up. Anybody who has ever endeavored to walk with God and serve God's people realizes that they must stay in alignment and harmony with God, and they realize that they have to have the truth of the hope burning in their hearts and minds, because if they don't, the devil will take them out. God gave Paul the revelation of the future, and then he told him, don't talk about it. See? Anybody who walks with God, God will give revelation to. God will give revelation to, because first of all, you need revelation. You need it to know what's going on. You need it so you can continue to walk on God's word. And yet, many times when God gives you something, God says to you, now keep your stupid mouth shut. You're not allowed to say anything. If you're a person who can't keep their mouth shut, God's not going to give you any kind of revelation where he's going to tell you keep your mouth shut. Because he already knows that you're not going to be able to do it. You have to stay faithful to the word, and you have to stay faithful to the church if you're going to walk for God. If you don't, the devil will deceive you. I didn't say a church. I said the church. The Bible teaches us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the book of Hebrews. You stay faithful to the word, and then you stay faithful to the church, the body. Wherever you are and whatever church that you decide to plant yourself in, that's where you should stay faithful, because that's where iron sharpeneth iron. That's where the teaching, the preaching, the ministering, and the practical application of God's word can take place. It's not a church, it's the church of Jesus Christ. The church of grace, the church of the body. That's what God has called us to in this day and time. If you don't stay faithful, the devil will deceive you. And for many believers, deception will come in the form of religion. For many believers who know the truth and the accurate knowledge of God's word, the deception that the devil will hand to them on a plate will be that of religion. To trick the believer into thinking that if they engage in religious activity, that they're doing the will of God. And nothing could be further from the truth. But you see, the believer has to be convinced that he's doing the will in order to be deceived. And the only way to know whether you're doing the will of God is to know what? The Word of God. That's why you have to study, to show yourself approved. And you know, God doesn't say study once. It's a continual, ongoing process. If you are not continuing to study to show yourself approved on a daily basis, then you're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up for the devil to come and deceive you. You study until you die or the Lord returns. That's what you do. Look at John chapter 1, please, verse 28. John 1, verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara and beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is John the Baptist, wonderful man. This is a man with a ministry. And this is a man walking in light of his ministry, doing the will of God that he's been called to do. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. That was John's testimony of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He baptized him. He saw the Spirit of God descend upon him. God's endorsement of Jesus Christ. The authentication of Jesus Christ. God speaking to the prophet. And then the revelation. I bear record that this is the Son of God. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. At this point in time, John wasn't free. John was arrested. John was put in prison. And eventually, the great apostle John, or the great John the Baptist, was what? He was beheaded. So now this is the point where John's in prison. And he hears about these things, and he sends two of his disciples, and he said unto him, verse 3, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That's a far cry away from I saw the Spirit descending upon him, and I do bear record that this is the Son of God. That's a far cry away from Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's a far cry away from He that is after me is before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unlace. You see? Because John was in prison. John was beat up. John was tortured. John was mocked. John was tired. John went through some crap. And you want to know something? Sooner or later, that junk gets to you. That junk gets to you. And now, after being abused, after being tortured, after being beat, you can see the mind of John the Baptist. It's not the mind that says, and I do bear record that this is the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His believing, his faith was being shook. You understood? Understand? Because of the things that he went through. Do you think that you are of such a nature that you could go through life from A to Z and not be subject to the same punishment that was laid at this man? Are you that naive? Do you think that the devil is that dumb? Do you not think that the devil will do everything he can to literally kill you? He will come at you from the government. He will come at you from your family. He will come at you from brethren, false brethren in the church. That's the way it works. Here was a man walking on God's word, delivering some great revelation, lighting the way for the Lord to come. And at this point in his life, he's a weakened man. Because, you know what? He's still a man. He's still human. Still human. And that being said, the remarkable thing that I find in this record is how Jesus Christ responded to that knowledge. You know? Because one might think, and depending on what type of school you were trained in, you would have the right to call someone a cop-out. Or you would have the right to point your finger and say, that person's not worth his salt. Or that person should have never been ordained. Or that person doesn't deserve this title. Or that person doesn't deserve that. Or that person, I knew he was a phony from the day I set my eyes on him. If we just went simply by this record of doubt. But Jesus, in verse 4, answering and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. That's what he said. Go back and tell John. Tell him about the things that you see. Tell him about the things that you hear. Tell him how the blind receive their sight. Tell him how the lame walk. Tell him how the leopards are cleansed and the deaf hear. That the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what you went out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what you went out for ye to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He's in prison, questioning, sending disciples back saying, are you the one or do we got to look for somebody else? And Jesus didn't turn around and call him a cop out. Jesus didn't turn around and tell him you sold your soul to the devil. Jesus didn't turn around and badmouth him and make him feel worse than he already was. Jesus didn't turn around and say, well, if you walked on the word, you wouldn't have been in prison because this kind of stuff doesn't happen to believers. Jesus knew better than any man living the spiritual battle. He knew it. And he knew who the God of this world was. Because when he offered him the kingdoms and the temptations, Jesus didn't call him a liar. Because he knew he had it within his authority to give it to him. Jesus knew. And he understood. And look how Jesus responded to John's dilemma. It wasn't one of criticism. It wasn't one of bad-mouthing him, of disdain. It wasn't one of he's a cop-out. He understood. He said, go and tell John. Go and show John. Comfort John's heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 again. So if such a man as John the Baptist, walking and performing the things that he did in the power of God and lighting the way after 400 some years of darkness, he was the first prophet recorded on the word of God to rise up again, specifically sent to prepare the way for the Lord. If a man like that, who walked with the revelation of John the Baptist, got himself to a place where the adversary was able to cause him to doubt, then who are you or I? Because the Word of God says, of those born among women, who has risen up to be the greatest? There's the greatest. So even the greatest, below Jesus Christ, of course, goes through stuff. But look at the heart of Jesus and how Jesus endeavored to minister to the man. He didn't want to make the man feel worse. John knew he was in a bad situation. He didn't send those disciples back and tell John this, to make him feel worse than what he was already feeling. He understood. He understood the devil. He understood how the devil works. And is there anybody here that thinks, or is there anything in the Word of God that leads you to think that John the Baptist is not going to be a celebrated hero in the life to come? Is anybody here? Because he will be, for all of the crap that he went through, and he even gave his life for his Lord. Not many of us give our lives for our Lord, physically, literally. But John gave his life for his Lord, Jesus, and he gave his life for his God. Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, whether in body or out of the body, how that he was called up into paradise, verse 4, and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. God showed Paul some of the things about the future so that he was able to continue to walk in the present. That's why God showed Paul him. He wasn't able to talk about it. There had come a time and day when it would be talked about. But that was a different apostle's calling. It was the apostle John who was to write about the book of Revelation, not Paul. But Paul was given the vision of what lied ahead. And because God revealed that to Paul, that enabled Paul to continue to work, to continue to walk in a thankless environment, in an environment where he was being whipped, he was being beat. He had to worry about his next meal sometimes. But it kept Paul going on. He kept him going. And it was given to a man in the context of him in his ministry and serving. Today, people turn around and they quote the hope in cute little cliches to explain away their idleness, to explain away their laziness, their lack of service, and why they're not doing things for God. They're sitting around on a rocking chair on their front porch waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to do nothing. But the hope, when it was given to the Apostle Paul, was not given to the Apostle Paul so he could sit around and do nothing for the Lord. The hope was given to the Apostle Paul so he could continue to serve God in the present because he knew what the future held. So even the great hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil has taken, he has twisted it, and he has fed it back to Christians. And this is what I say and what I mean when I say that many Christians, many believers, will sell out to religion. They'll accept that lie of the hope. And because they have the hope and they're able to quote it, that excuses them from having to live like the hope requires us to live in today's day and time. That's religion. But the believer gets tricked in his mind thinking that because he has the hope, everything's fine. Paul was serving. Paul was beat. He was whipped. He was moving. He was preaching the gospel. And God wanted to keep him preaching the gospel. So what did God show him? He showed him the new heaven. He showed him the third. He showed him paradise. That's what he showed him. The hope is given to us today so that we don't give up. You understand? It's not given to you so you have a reason to give up and say, oh, I'm glad I got the hope. Well, at least we have the hope. We'll let the whole world fall to hell. We'll let our family fall to hell. We won't have to worry about going to church. We don't have to worry about supporting anybody or anything. We got the hope. No, the hope wasn't given for that reason. That's religion's definition of the hope. The hope is given to us so that we don't give up. So we don't give up. The hope of the return of God's Son is given to us so that we stay in the fight. Get up, the bell rang, it's another round. Not that we just sit down in the corner and say, well, I got the hope, I'm done. The hope was not given to us so we could sit around and do nothing for the Lord. When God showed Paul paradise, Paul was already hard at work for the Lord, right? What did the context of 11 say? Sure, he was already hard at work for the Lord. He just needed a little something extra, a little nudge, a little encouragement to keep him going, to keep him going. And so how did God do it? He showed him, Paul, this is what you're fighting for. This is what it's all about. This is what the people need to understand. But you can't tell them. It's just for you. How do you like that? Having all that inside and you can't tell them. So what was the reason he gave it to him? He gave it to him because he needed it. You understand? It was for him. He needed it. And then you know how wonderful our God was and is? Later on, he made sure it was revealed so that we all could have it. Because if we're going to walk in the way of Jesus Christ, we need it too. So we need to understand that this world is not my final home. That these days and times are numbered by mere years, but eternity is forever. That those things in which we do now and the way that we choose to live our lives now will reflect where we will be and those things that we will enjoy in eternity. And when you feel that the world has pushed you down and you have nowhere else to go and your friends and your family is against you and the world seems to be closing in, God doesn't want you condemned. God doesn't want to tell you you're a failure, you're a cop-out, you've turned your back. God wants you to understand that he loves you and that he's given you a hope. And he's given you a paradise, a new heaven, a new earth. That he's given you a life in the future with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he's going to raise you up in the final day, if the Lord should tarry, and that you will be with the Lord forever. He wants you to understand that Revelation says that he'll take you in his arms and he'll dry all your tears. See, that's what makes it worth the while. When Paul saw that, you know what he said? Beat me another 5 times. It's okay, because I know where I'm going, and I know what lies ahead for me for all eternity. Spit on me some more. Talk about me some more. It's okay. Do what you want and say what you will. But I know where I'm going, and I know whom I'm going to be with. And once that was cemented in that man's heart, there was no stopping him. In order to stop someone like that, you know what you have to do? You got to kill him. And does that stop them? No, because God just raises them from the dead. That's not even the end. That's just a deserved rest for work hard done, well done. And then God wakes them up. Let's close in 1 Thessalonians 4. So you see, when you go through life, you're going to experience problems. You're going to experience trouble. You're going to experience pressure. The devil's going to make sure of it because that's what he does best. But what the Lord does best is save people. And he's in the business and still is in the business of saving his beloved. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep." We won't go before the dead. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." 7 years of school, and probably 4 years, 3 years before that, Catholic school, Roman Catholic school, I never, ever heard the concept of the Lord coming back and the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that they didn't teach it. I'm just telling you that it was never taught to me, and if it was, I was somewhere else. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where he goes, we go. The result of that, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. When someone presents the hope, quote unquote, and it's unsettling, and it's not bringing comfort and edification to you, it's not the hope of God. It's not the truth of God's hope. Because the truth of God's hope brings comfort and encouragement to the believer. Understand? Listen. Let me read to you what it doesn't say. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, verse 16, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which have to go through all kinds of horrible tribulation and torment, and have our flesh burned off of us, and have hot pokers poked in our eyes, and endure earthquakes, and endure troubles, and endure all these horrible things. See? And watch our children die, and lose our salvation if we don't endure forever, shall be with the Lord. It doesn't say that. Then he goes on and says, comfort one another with those words. Does anybody find those words comforting? Because if you do, you got a problem. Jesus endured all this crap so he could save us from the wrath to come, the Bible teaches. Okay? The comfort is that we have an eternity. The comfort is that we have an everlasting life to live with our Lord. The comfort is that Jesus Christ did those things for the church that we don't have to go through. That's the comfort. But in having that comfort, that should encourage us to be thankful and to respond from a heart of gracious thanksgiving to our God and in service doing the word of God. When you raise a child, you expect your child to listen. When your child comes to you and says to you, thank you, or when your child does things because they're grateful for what you've done for them, you've got your message across to the child. Got it? But if your child comes to you because your child knows that you're going to take a belt and whack them across their face so they lose their teeth, you haven't done anything according to God. That child's doing something because it's plumb dead scared. If it doesn't do it, this is what's going to happen. Likewise, with the hope, God wants us to respond to his love because we see the goodness of God, because it says somewhere, the goodness of God leadeth the man to repentance, right? It's in Romans. God wants us to respond to the goodness of his love by our free will choice to live according to the word and serve and bless people. He doesn't want us to respond to the threats of this is going to happen, that's going to happen, the other thing's going to happen. Because if God just simply wanted to threaten us and not save us, he could have just stopped stopped at Malachi. You understand? Do this, 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 and this will happen. If you don't, this is going to happen. Well, the problem was this, people. Nobody could do this, 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 and this. Hence the need for what? A Savior. Someone who could do and fulfill all those things because mankind couldn't do it. You understand? And that's simple, and that might be too logical for you to understand, but that's all that's to it. It's not complicated. That's why Jesus Christ came. And when we accept him as our Lord, and we're saved by what? Grace, not of what? Works, lest any man should what? Boast. Okay? That's all that's to it. Just leave it at that. Just accept God's goodness. You don't have to understand it. If you don't understand it, when you get to heaven, you can ask him to explain the rest of it to you. But that's his promise. And that's why we should have the hope burning in our hearts. And the natural response from the understanding of that should be that we love God, we love each other, and we want to serve the brethren. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. And we thank you, Father, for the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we too can be encouraged to stay in the fight because we have that hope. And it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.